Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOF.
Welcome to Tawas Methodist Church. Please take the registration of attendance pad, sign your name, and pass it along to your neighbor in the pew. Let us know you're here. Let us know any questions you might have. That's how we communicate with one another. If you do not have if you have an email address and you're not receiving for example, our midweek updates, our beacon monthly calendar of events and activities in the church, please give your email address to our office so that you can be aware of what's going on in the church. It's very helpful. Our Sunday morning services are broadcast on WIOSradio.com. It's broadcast on YouTube and Zoom and Facebook and the radio at 1480 AM, 106.9 FM. We're just thrilled that you're here to worship with us this morning. We're grateful to God that you've chosen, if you're a visitor here today, that you've chosen to worship with us. We believe that God is leading us and we're moving in new directions, and we're thankful for God for helping us do that very thing. In terms of our weekend schedule of worship events, Saturdays begins with men's morning prayer group at 8:30 and casual worship Saturdays at 4. Sunday mornings we start with Sunday school at 9 o'clock and traditional worship at 10. Just a couple of important ministry needs. Our welcome and information table just outside the sanctuary there needs workers. We need somebody, probably a different person each week would be great, to welcome visitors and to make connections with visitors and point them to the toilet and different places in the church where they need to go. You'd be amazed at how important some of these basic things are. We need IT team members. We've trained a few. We need to train more. And we need people to man or woman the balcony IT center so that we can see PowerPoints on Saturday nights and Sunday morning and be connected to the various meetings. We need people to sign up to bring in snacks for coffee after service Saturdays and Sundays, and maybe even work at the coffee table there. So these are some really important things that we need. Our youth program will resume today, 4 p.m. So if your age is 10 and up, I suppose we'd cut it off, you know, before 20. But we love our youth, and we want to build a group of young people who love God, who know the Word of God, and who love each other, and have a community of young people who are strengthening and encouraging one another in their Christian walk in the world in which we live. On Monday, June 26th, we have our ladies' Bible study at 11 and the SPRC committee at 6:30 p.m. On Tuesday, our D notes are issued. Okay, I'm going to say the same thing for Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. You can come in between 10 a.m. and 12 noon on Tuesday, and Howard Burdett will be here in the gathering area, and this is when you can pay for your disaffiliation notes and receive the actual note. I was reminded that when you come, it's important that you bring your Social Security number. If you haven't got it memorized, please bring it, because that's how the church communicates in this financial obligation with church members who purchase the promissory notes. You know who you are, who've already made an agreement to purchase these. So please come Tuesday, I'll just say it now, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. The ladies' lunch bunch is not Tuesday, that's Wednesday. Correct, ladies? Got it, okay. That was a typo. Prayer ministry at 5 o'clock on Tuesday and handbell choir at 6:15. On Wednesday, again, the disaffiliation notes are issued from 10 till noon. Please bring your Social Security number. Sanctuary choir practice is at 5:45 and the book studies at 7. And then Thursday, again, disaffiliation notes are available from 10 till noon, and bring your Social Security number. And then our missions committee is continuing to collect food products for the backpack program during the summer, and our two red wagons out in the gathering area are for that. We do plan a 4th of July parade float in And that's coming pretty soon, right? Just a week from Tuesday. So we need people to donate candy and people to donate themselves to help us decorate the float. I'm sorry, I don't have a date for the decoration yet. I guess that'll be in the midweek update this week. Another good reason to get the midweek update. And then we will need volunteers to ride and walk in the parade, to ride in the float and walk in the parade. And Bonnie Hartley is in charge of it. You can contact Bonnie. Our Taos Methodist Church celebration dinner will be July the 9th after church. There'll be a potluck dinner following service. There's sign-up sheets out in the gathering area as well as in the office. We also will have a ice cream social. I didn't really think I needed to announce that too much. You know, you just break open the ice cream and people come, right? So that'll be July the 2nd. The ice cream social will be July the 2nd and the 1st, Saturday and Sunday. We have got two very important rummage sales coming soon. The fish rummage sale, July 14, 15. Taos Methodist Women, July 21 and 22. Just a brief footnote on the rummage sales, because we've had a lot of people ask in the office, that the church will accept your items, treasures and so forth, no sooner than a week before the rummage sale. For various reasons I can't go into right now, we can't store rummage sale items at the church. You need to store those at your home until you're ready to bring them for the sale. So no sooner than 1 week, and we appreciate your understanding. That's all the announcements I have. Turn it back over to Sean.
Let's stand and sing together, we gather together. It's hymn number 131.
That has changed and transformed our lives and continues to do so. We're grateful, Father, to be part of a congregation where we can worship you in faith and we can publicly express our love for you. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the other churches in our community and ask that you build them up as well. Strengthen the Christian testimony across the land for your name and for your glory. Father, we pray for those that are unable to come to church. Pray that you make your truth and your presence known in their lives. Father, we pray for people in our county, Iasco County, Aranac County, the counties that we serve, Father, and ask, Lord, that you use us in some special way to make the gospel accessible to every single person in our counties and the places that we live. Help us, Lord, to joyfully live out the Christian life in your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm sure everybody was expecting about 30 kids up here this morning. And you were on vacation, weren't you? Teddy, would you like to come over a little closer? I mean, there's room. Right? Call me bashful. Hi, Cece.
Hi.
Good to see you. Yes. This week, we had Vacation Bible School, and the theme was God is. Teddy, you were there. Can you remember anything about what God is? How about that one word? It was called omniscient. Remember that word? It means God knows everything, right? That's a big word, isn't it? Yeah, there were some other words, like God is omnipotent, which, you know what that one means? Say it again. Right. I'll have to go back and look that up. But it means God is all powerful. He knows everything, and he can do anything. Because God's great. The Bible also tells us that God is love. Now, how do you know God loves you? Anybody can answer this. Well, good. It's in the Bible. The Bible tells us God loves us. Okay, I want you to turn around and look at that cross up there. You see that cross? Okay, you guys all know about the cross. You know what happened on the cross. Let me ask the same question again and just remind you of the cross. How do we know God loves us? By the cross, yeah. Does that show his love for us? Really? Does it mean he gave us something? It is the opportunity to have eternal life in heaven. Now, you guys, I want to read a Bible verse to you this morning from the book of John. It's one of the very, very popular Gospels. Okay, John chapter 1. You know, we're talking about God is, right? Yeah? See, she says yes to everything I say. I just really like that. You're going to make a great student when you go to school if you just keep going like this and do your homework. John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to ask you if you've ever heard this before, okay? Let's see. Where is it here? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Did you hear that? The Word was God. What is a he? That's a person, right? People are either he's or she's, right? That's important. You meet a person that's a he, or a person that's a she. That's it. Okay? That's what God made, right? He was the Word. He was with God. So God is the Word, and he's he. And that he is talking about Jesus. You guys, this is probably one of the most important things we can ever learn about God. God is Jesus. And we know Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. Because we look at the cross, because that's where Jesus died for our sins. That means that you never have to be worried about Jesus. You never have to be skeptical about him. You never have to doubt him. And you can always know that he's there to protect you and to love you. Can you believe that? Can you say yeah to that? Jesus loves you deeply because God is Jesus. And if you guys can think about this, 2 weeks from now, July the 9th, we're going to have a little slideshow in church about what we just did in Vacation Bible School. We're going to show some neat pictures of what Vacation Bible School is all about. So would you invite your friends on July the 9th? Would you do that? Invite all the kids, you know. They didn't have to come to VBS, but just invite them. And we're going to show them some pictures of VBS, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the children in our church. Pray that you'll guide each one of them to grow in wisdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Go get
Let's stand and sing I Surrender All, hymn number 354.
Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Every now and then, I'd like to get some real input from the congregation. And since today will be the last day in the book of Philippians, I'd just like to throw it out there. If any of you have a biblical topic that you'd like to hear sermons about, please call the office. Let us know, even this week, because the sooner you get it to us, the sooner we'll be able to start preparing for it. But I'd like to preach some sermons that might be on topics that are hot topics that you're interested in or maybe dealing with. And don't be bashful. If you have a topic, if you have a Bible verse to go with it, that'd be helpful too. But if you just have a topic, that's fine. Just let us know. Talk to me or call the office, and we'll consider those. Today, this is the last message I'll be speaking in the book of Philippians, and you see that the mind of a Christian is my first point in the message. The actual title of the message is Standing Firm. And, you know, standing firm is something that Paul has kind of talked about already throughout the book of Philippians. You know, pressing forward, standing firm, straining forward. Paul is encouraging the Philippians because Paul is experiencing persecution. He's in jail. Though evidently the Philippians were experiencing some level of persecution, and he was basically telling them, hey, I'm with you. You know, stand firm for Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of saying, yes, I believe in Christ. I'm a Christian. And in those days, it may have cost somebody their life. And so we have that theme that runs through the New Testament in a period of time which was actually much more severe than the period we live in, where Christians were told, don't fear people. Fear God, because that's where your salvation comes from. Today, in these verses, Paul is looking more at the mind of the Christian, what we think about, our inner thoughts, the things that make us who we are. You know, we talk about doing good works, and that's what Christians do, but what motivates us? What do we think about all day long? And Paul is introducing in this passage here the things that run through our mind. So the mind of a Christian. And I wrote, living in agreement with the Lord. You'll notice the phrase, in the Lord, is very common in the passage today. That's because Paul's telling us, you know, if we live in agreement with the Lord, then not only are we going to live in God's peace, but we are going to be at peace with one another, which is really important. In the church, there has to be peace. We'll talk about that. But Paul's been talking about being single-minded, living a life worthy of the gospel, rejoicing in good times and bad times. And now here in chapter 4, Paul wants to wind up his letter with encouragement to Christians. And this encouragement, interestingly enough, is talking about how we think, but ultimately it's about putting the good of the church above our own good. Thinking about the body of Christ is more important than me. I think that takes us a long way toward not only unity in the church, but peace and harmony as well. So standing firm in the Lord, a Christian response to evil. You know, there are days when we open our eyes and wish we had awakened to a simpler world. Right? Are you with me on that one? Wouldn't it be nice? It's just like the good old days. A simpler world. I see some smiles, and I think you're with me on that one. We live in a complicated world and an uncertain world. In our world, woke describes a way of thinking that's, in my opinion, more asleep than anything we've seen in a long time.
Amen.
Grief, loss, violence, senseless hate catch our attention everywhere we turn. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 tells us, "So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." That's kind of like standing firm in the Christian faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." There's a lot of scripture verses that talk about standing firm. Here, earlier in the same book we're studying now, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and only hear about you, I will know that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel." So Paul really reveals some real important characteristics about what it means to stand firm. That means folks agree on the gospel. Agree that the gospel is your mission. And I see that when I walk into our church. I see that on the in the gathering space, on that piece of wood that goes across the ceiling. Yeah, the mission statement, but I was thinking more about the frame that it's on. And there's a word for that. If you're a carpenter, you know it. The beam, how's that? You know, connecting people to God and one another through Jesus Christ. That's a statement that really reflects the Great Commission. Go into all the nations and make disciples of all people, teaching them what I've taught you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. So that has to do with promoting the gospel to ourselves, which we do in communion, Holy Communion. Promoting the gospel to our environment, our city, our county, wherever we live, which has to do with preaching the gospel. And you do that with the way that we live. I'm going to say a little bit later how joyful we are. When people see Christians as joyful people, it makes a statement. There's a lot of not joyful people in the world today. And then ultimately, it's sharing the contents of the gospel. Christ died for your sins. You can have eternal life. You can go to heaven. I'm going. Would you like to come with me? It's going to be the greatest experience and adventure of all eternity. And we want as many people to go there as possible, because not only does God love us, but it pains our hearts to think about the alternative. And then Ephesians chapter 6, 11, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the devil. It goes on. In the Old Testament, there's an example of standing firm. David had a cadre, a group of great warriors that kind of surrounded him. You might remember this in the book of 2 Samuel. David had his mighty men. These guys were all warriors, and they did some pretty amazing things. In many cases, miraculous things. They would fight other armies. And one of David's mighty men, he had a spear or a sword. I think it was a sword. And he stood firm, and he was fighting against the Philistines. And he just would not give up. He basically won the battle all by himself. The Bible says they had to basically pry the sword out of his hand when the battle was over. But he stood firm and he won the battle. There's another one of David's mighty men, which I wanted to talk about this morning. His name is Shammah. He's a very interesting man. The Philistines were always the bad guys in the Old Testament. You know, there's the good guys and the bad guys. Well, the Philistines were always trying to start wars against Israel. And on one occasion, the Philistines were approaching, and there was this big field, like where they grew lentils. It said a field of lentils. And the Philistines were coming, and the Israelites were scared to death, so they ran away. They ran out the other end of the field. But one guy, Shammah, he stood right in the center of the field, and he fought off the Philistines all by himself. The Bible says, let me just say it here. He took his stand in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. You know, God's looking for people today who will stand in their Christian faith. And they will thwart the plans of Satan in our world. They will thwart the evil influences in their own lives. And they will make a statement for Jesus Christ. Do you see the need for this in our culture today? Folks, I hope we see the need for this. We need strong Christians like America has never needed them before. This is the time for Christians to stand up. And if you say, well, I'm retired, I've done my work, praise the Lord, I'm very thankful for that. The greatest work is yet to be done, and that is prayer. Can you imagine what would happen if you got on your knees, if you're able? You know, I'm not there yet, but you might not be able to get on your knees, right? That's okay. It's a posture. You can be on your knees in your mind. Pick one young person. Say, God, I'm going to pray for that person. They don't even have to know I'm praying for them. I'm going to pray, according to the Bible, that they be wise, that they be righteous, that they be a young woman or a young man's prayer. I'm going to pray that that young person hears and answers your call on their life, whatever that might be. They don't have to be pastor. They can be called to some profession, and they would be a witness for Christ in that profession. And you commit yourself to pray for one young person. Can you do it every day for 5 minutes? It's something to think about. Prayer, by far, is the greatest ministry of the church, and we're never too old to stop doing that. That's how the church stands firm. That's how we pass on our faith to the next generation. So we pray for them. You can pick out someone, you can say, that young person is off the tracks. If you look at that young person's life and you extrapolate 5 years, 10 years down the road, and say, they're a train wreck waiting to happen. They might even be your own grandchildren. It's okay. Your prayers can make a difference. Your prayers can get that person back on the right track. And your prayers can do something that you might not have even thought about. Your prayers can make your worry vanish. That's one of the greatest things. A life without worry comes through prayer. So standing firm may deal mostly with our response to the world we live in. And sometimes that comes through prayer. Now, let's talk about being of the same mind. You'll notice there I wrote even odious and soon touching. You know, Nancy did such a great job of reading and pronouncing Yodia and Syntyche. I struggled with the pronunciation, and I finally came up with odious and soon touching because these two ladies are arguing and they're having trouble, and because of their arguments, the church is not of one mind. Do you understand what odious means? I looked it up. It means extremely unpleasant and soon touchy. Well, that goes without saying. And I'm not saying that women have a corner on the market in being in arguments with each other. Men, you're just as involved in this too. But I just thought that those two names adequately suited these two women who couldn't get along. But notice, Paul says, these women, odious and soon touchy, they worked alongside with Paul. They were helping in the mission of sharing the gospel there in Philippi. So these aren't slouches. They're not spiritual slouches. They're normal Christian people. And for one reason or another, they were having trouble with each other. Maybe one of them had a strong personality. Maybe they looked at plans and goals for ministry differently. And their own pride got in the way. And Paul's saying, let them be of one mind. And so I look at these two women and I think, let this be an example for us. If these two people who were having disagreements and arguments with each other and it was causing a lack of unity in the church, if they can get together and be of the same mind, then all of us can be of the same mind. Now I know, we are Americans, right? We have an individualistic culture. I'm my own man, you're your own man, she's her own woman, right? We think differently, and we emphasize that difference. We emphasize our individuality. Not all cultures do this. You go to different cultures around the world, and you'll find this is very foreign and strange to them. But this is who we are. We are individuals. How do individuals be of the same mind? Well, there is a way. Be of the mind of Christ. Be of the mind of Christ. There's only one way to be of the mind of Christ, and that is to be in the Scriptures. And that's just the first step. Be in the Scriptures and be in the Holy Spirit. And we will be in the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything theologically. It does mean we are going to agree on the essential things. We're not going to disagree about the gospel. We're not going to disagree about what brings salvation to a person. We're not going to disagree on those because those are essential biblical truths that can't be broken. They're non-negotiable. And if you disagree on those things, come have a talk with me. Because we need to be one on the... Now, if it's something that's not essential, modes of baptism, other issues, that's one that comes to mind. If it's not essential, we need to be humble. Humble is really important, because if you're talking about like the rapture of Jesus Christ, there's all kinds of different opinions about the rapture when God comes back. If you have a strong belief in that, fine. Have your strong belief in that, but be humble about it. Understand that great, intelligent people have a different opinion than you. That's important. Humility in knowledge is such an important thing. Why? Because knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes us proud. So if we have knowledge, we have to think and say to ourselves, yes, I'm an individual. I've looked up this. I've listened to my favorite preacher, and I've got this knowledge. But just remember, your favorite preacher is reading somebody's commentary. Be of the same mind in the essentials. Be very humble and gracious in the non-essentials. People on teams, in organizations, or in movements lose their unity when they lose their vision. They start complaining about everybody else. They start whining about why the world isn't the way that they want it to be. But it's not important what the world is doing. What's important is the vision that brings about spiritual fruit in the church. What is your vision? The church must have a shared vision. A shared vision, something that we all embrace together. And the best way to start a shared vision is to look at your mission. What do you exist for? And that, as I said, on the beam. It's on the beam, right? Out there on the beam. That's our mission. That was agreed upon in this congregation probably many, many years ago. It's a good mission. Very good. It's very biblical. And the vision is, what are we going to look like next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? That vision has to agree with that mission statement. And that's what a vision is. It's like, what are we aiming for? If we're all aiming for something, we're going to be unified. If this person says, well, this is what I think my Christian faith is all about, and another person says, well, this is Christ to me, actually, they may neither be wrong. They They may both be right, but they need to come together in a singular vision and put their own individual idiosyncrasies aside. We need to be of the same mind. The work of the gospel is Paul's vision, and I believe that should be the vision of the church. Reaching people with Jesus and helping each other reach more people. Now I'm going to throw out a belief that John Wesley shared. And I want you to listen very carefully. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Please listen very carefully because it has to do with salvation. John Wesley, probably more than any other theologian in history, emphasized the word grace. Grace is an important part of our life. Grace is how God reaches out to us. Grace is how we're saved. Grace is what works in our lives after we become Christian. Grace is how we go to heaven. And in the church world, you'll hear very often, even you'll hear me say it, we're saved by grace. And it's true. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 tells us we're saved by grace. But there's a problem with that. A lot of people will say, hot dog, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm saved by grace. Okay? I couldn't do it. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. That means I'm going to heaven. And we looked in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 this morning, that's past tense. It's called, for you English scholars, past perfect, which means it's done. It's been done. You have been saved by grace. So you're saved. Does that mean you can live any way you want? It says you're saved. It's complete. Logically speaking, you might think, I can live any way I want to. Wesley would disagree with that strongly. Wesley would strongly disagree with this idea that a person is saved and they're good to go. All they have to do is wait for Christ to come or wait for this life to end and they're welcomed into heaven. And Wesley would disagree with that. Wesley would say, there's evidence in the life of the person who's being saved. Did you hear me? Being saved. That's different than saved. Saved, have been saved is past tense, perfect. But then there's the phrase in the scripture that says we are being saved. And that being saved is the evidence that we have been saved. If the person is not being saved, they have to ask themselves a question, was I saved? And if the person thinks that I've got my ticket to heaven, I don't need to do anything, maybe they need to recheck what they understood when they came to faith in Jesus Christ in the first place. Were they really saved? If they're not being saved, they may not have been saved. Because being saved, the evidence that we are saved, is talked about in two ways in our passage today. First, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Have you ever seen an unhappy Christian? They exist. You might say, like, you know, a sour grape. You've seen these people. I mean, we've been these people. I should say, like, as if there's somebody else. This has happened to me from time to time. A sour grape. That's not the fruit that God desires. But what does Paul mean when he says, rejoice in the Lord always? You know, there's one thing to talk about, like spontaneous joy. And that's good. You might have spontaneous joy when we're singing a song on Sunday morning. You might even have spontaneous joy when you're listening to a sermon. Maybe not. But that spontaneous joy comes periodically. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about rejoicing always. And that tells me there's something intentional about this. There's something regular about this. There's something about my relationship with Jesus that has to do with my joy. If my religion is compartmentalized to certain times and meeting places, then I may not be walking as regularly with Jesus as Paul intended when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. But if you're walking with Jesus on a regular daily basis, I can't imagine not being joyful. I mean, picturing yourself walking with Jesus, and this is the divine Son of God, that's reason to be joyful. And this produces our Christian witness in society. And then Paul gives, in our text today, he says four things. He says, let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near could be referring to he's coming soon. It could be referring to the fact that God is everywhere and he's near. He's near to us in how we live our lives. And you need to recognize that because we need to live in such a way that pleases him. And then Paul says, don't worry. Such a big, big deal. Worry is a big part of a lot of people's lives. And when the Bible says don't worry, I don't think it means don't allow any worry in your life. But when worry comes, understand how to deal with it. It's going to come in all of our lives. But you can overcome worry through the Word of God in your life. And then he says prayer and supplication. This is kind of what I talked about earlier. Praying for supplication has a lot to do with coming before God, praying for someone else for some special need in their life, maybe even their spiritual needs. And if you have all of these, gentleness and the others, the result will be God's peace, which passes understanding, and guards our hearts and our minds. This is Paul's intention at the end of this book, to help us deal with our inner thinking. So it's not that rejoicing relates to others. It's more that rejoicing is something we should do in all circumstances, and others will see it. And when we do it, we're testifying of our faith in Jesus Christ. So this paragraph about rejoicing always may deal mostly with our outward witness to society because of the way that we think. And then to finish with the most famous aspect of this passage is think on these things. Think on these things. Now, I'm not talking about going over to Benjamin Franklin and getting a nice Hallmark card that has a nice little word in it. And look at that. Oh, isn't that? Oh, I like the picture on the front of that card. And it's a very nice thing. I'm going to send this to somebody and just put my name at the bottom of it. That's what we do. When Paul says think on these things, he's talking about really think on these things. He instructs us upon the things we should have rolling around in our minds. Now, think about Paul's situation. This is not Paul standing in a pulpit. This is not Paul preaching from a lectern. This is Paul chained in jail, in prison. Probably chained. He could have been under house arrest. But he certainly was in a very inconvenient place in his life. He was a prisoner. Probably there was some pain involved in that. Most likely, most certainly, there was a lot of humiliation involved in that. He could have worried about his future, but we know differently because he told us earlier in the book of Philippians. He could have worried about the food he was being given. He may not have been given any food. He may have depended on people bringing him food, people from outside the prison. He could have worried about the threat of martyrdom, but he didn't. He could have worried that his letters would never reach the intended audience. But he's instructing us on how we should be thinking. This is a man who knows how to conquer his own thoughts. A man who knows how to put the right thoughts in his mind when the wrong thoughts try to attack him. And this is the life, the inner life of the successful and fruitful Christian. And I'd like to share an illustration about a city in Africa. It's a city in the eastern DRC. It's called Goma, North Kivu Province, DRC. I visited Goma. There's three pictures of Goma there. You see the middle one with that mountain with that red dot, red, well, fire on top of it. When you think of a mountain that has fire, you probably think of a volcano. That's what it is. It's a volcano. Goma is right below that mountain. The lower left picture. picture there, you see the little red dot at the lower part of that picture. Well, just straight up from that red dot, you'll see the mouth of the volcano. And I visited Goa once, and the plane that I was on arrived late in the day, in the evening, probably about the time of that middle picture there. And I had no idea there were volcanoes in Goa. If I had, I might not have gone there. But no, there were very important men there who I was in ministry with, and so I went there. And by the time I got to the hotel, some of the men picked me up from the airport. We went to the hotel. There was a balcony, and I walked out on the balcony, and I saw that. And I kind of thought I knew what it was, but I thought, nah, nobody has a live volcano in their backyard. And then I looked off to the right, which you can't see on that picture, and there was another one. Two live volcanoes just within, I don't know, less than a mile from the city. And I started asking questions, and they said, well, don't worry, if it really erupts, you won't have a chance anyway. They said it erupted in like 2003 or 2006, and 250,000 people were killed, just like that. And they said to me, oh, Pastor Chris, you don't really have to worry about the lava that's coming out of the top of the mountain. What you have to worry about is the lava that spurts up through your living room floor. And I started wondering, should I really be here? And then we went outside the next day, and they took me for a trip down the main road of the street, and I noticed that all of the roads in that town have volcanic rocks as the road. It might have been squished down and pressed down a little bit, but they're not kidding. When a volcano has a powerful eruption, it's not just coming out the top, it's coming out the sides. There are pressure points underground further than we know about, and they're coming up in people's living rooms and the streets. And this volcano erupted last month. It was not a big eruption. Nobody died. People were evacuated. It didn't actually reach the city last month, so it was not as serious. Can you imagine growing up in Goa, thinking, why did my parents decide to live here? They might not have had a choice. The people of Goa probably have a constant sense of worry about that volcano. And I'll never forget when I left. The runway for the airplane goes right toward that mountain. And so we took off. And as we got up in the air, I just kind of wondered. And then it happened. The pilots just turned the airplane so that the wing was down. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, please look out to your left. You'll see the volcano. And we were looking right into the crater of the volcano. And I thought, should that have been in the air? I think in our lives, there are volcanoes. I think there are things that are just there that cause worry, that they've been there all along. And we don't really think about them until we see it on the news, we hear somebody talk about it, we have bad news about grandchildren or friends, and those things are there causing worry. And Paul is saying, folks, no matter what it is, it might be a real volcano, it might be a volcano in your life, don't let it get to you. Put words from Scripture into your mind that will help you to overcome. Think on these things. This is the being saved part of being a Christian. This is the part that helps us walk like Jesus walked, putting into our minds the things of God. So we've got standing firm in the Lord, being of the same mind in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord always, and thinking on, and it doesn't say this, but thinking on the things of the Lord. If we do this, we will live in agreement with the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for your scripture. Guide us in all your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you please come for the morning offering?